Today's scripture reading is found in the first psalm. If you would like to follow along with me, it is found on page 383 in your pew Bible. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Father, we pray that you would clear out the clutter in our minds and that we would give you our full attentions, Lord. May your word be preached with clarity, truth, and conviction. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our lives, change us into your image. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're thinking, didn't we just read that scripture last week? Your thoughts are correct. Last week we studied the very first psalm and looked at the very first verse. And this week we're going to study the very first psalm and again look at the very first verse. We're going to do so with a little bit of a different focus than last week. Last week, if you remember, we studied David's words. We looked at things like, what does it mean to walk? We looked at what it means to stand in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers. We sort of went in and covered the words and key phrases. However, this week, we're going to do something different. We're not going to focus on the words. We're going to focus on David's approach. Something very interesting in verse 1 that I noticed, and that is this. David does not say, cursed is the man that walks, cursed is the man that sits, and cursed is the man that stands. Instead, he says, blessed is the man who does not do, and then he lists a series of things. And I would submit to you that David is taking an interesting approach, something that I would call the healing approach. Notice he does not attack the person, but the things the person is doing. I can remember back in leadership courses, we were studying on how to give proper feedback. And I remember two things that were really important when giving feedback. The first is something called a critique sandwich, right? That's easy enough to remember. And if you're like me, you associate things with food. It's a blessing and a curse. But a critique sandwich is just, it's pretty simple. It's you critique something in between two positive things. And then the second thing we learned was positive reinforcement. That's where you focus on the problem and not the person. So, for example, you walk through your child's room and you say, Tom, you lazy bum, you're no good. I tripped over a pile of your clothes. Versus, Tom, please pick up the clothes. I almost fell when I was walking through the room. The first case, you're attacking the person. The second case, you're attacking the problem. Now, all this got me thinking because today is Father's Day, and fathers have a lot of power with their words, especially with their children. So the critique sandwich and the positive reinforcement. I want to tell you a story back when I was in college. It doesn't have to do with my dad, but it has to do with an authority figure. We all had the dreaded RA if you were in college. They were the person that would walk around and sort of keep you in line. And I remember one instance where, as a senior in college during chapel, it was a Bible college, so you had to go to chapel every day. And they announced that there was going to be a team that was going to go street preaching in Atlanta. So I thought that was kind of interesting. I thought I'd like to sign up for that. So I went and signed up, and I met with the group, and we went to Atlanta, and we did our thing. And on the way home, when we would go into the dorm, there was people at little checkpoints. This was a very kind of strict Bible college. You had to be in at a certain time unless you signed out, and then you could come in a little later. And later meant like 12. That was a Saturday night. Imagine that. It's crazy, really wild times. So I didn't sign out because I had just assumed that it was a school function. So why would I sign out if we're going with the school? And so the next day, the RD came to my room. And he strikes up the conversation of how I owe him gratis, which is just Latin for free work. Yes, we actually had gratis at our school. So if you were in trouble, you could work it off 1 hour of free work. So he tells me why I owe him gratis. And I tell him, I don't owe you gratis. It was an interesting conversation. Eventually, he left the room. The next day in my mailbox, I get a letter. It says, Anthony, please report to Dean Adams' office. I said, that's fine. I'll go to Dean Adams' office, and we'll fight this thing out. 30 seconds into the conversation with Dean Adams, I shook his hand, and I said, I'll take the gratis, no problem. Do you want to know why? He looked at me and said, Anthony, not all the students are like you at this school. I admire what you went out and did on Friday, but you still owe us an hour. And if you fight this, you're going to be a poor example to the other students, and I know you don't want that. You know what he just did? He gave me the critique sandwich. Right? Compliment, give me the hour, compliment. Amazing. I shook his hand and I walked right out of there, no problem. You see, it wasn't just the words, and this is really important, this was the method. This was the method. And we see here in the book of Psalms that David takes the same method. His approach is positive. He doesn't destroy the person. He looks at what they're doing and then goes in and tries to correct it. So fathers and mothers, but it's Father's Day, so you get picked on today, dads. We need to think about our words. Now listen to the book of James. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we'll bless our Lord and Father, and then with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness and image of God. James chapter 3. Here's what I want us to remember. Do not underestimate your tongue. And that's exactly what James is teaching here. The tongue, even though it's the smallest member of the body, can do so much damage. Think about gossip. Gossip can destroy, not only in your house, not only with friendships, but friends, even in the church, gossip can destroy. I heard a story once of a lady that went to talk to her preacher, and she said, I've been a gossip for years, and I've come to the point in my life where I realize that that is wrong. What can I do? He says, I want you to go back to every person you've gossiped, take a feather and put it on their front stairs. So she did it. She says, come back to me. She said, well, that was easy. He said, you're not done. I want you to go back out and collect the feathers. So she did, and she came back. He said, where are your feathers? She said, I don't have any. And he said, that's what gossip does. It's so easy to spew out, but once it's out, can't take it back. That's why James is warning us not to underestimate the power of our tongue. It's such a small thing, but wow, the damage that it could do. Think about these phrases. You'll never amount to nothing. you're no good. And we've all heard sticks and stones will break our bones, but words can never hurt. And I'm here to tell you that that is a lie, and that is not true. See, things physical will heal, but a lot of times those words will wound us, and they will stay with us, especially when they're from people like our dads. It has been said that the word is like a sword that cuts deep down into our bones. So take the advice of James and do not underestimate the power of your tongue. Why? Because Proverbs teaches us that there is so much power in your words. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now notice there's two extremes. Death and life. Two polar opposites. And you have that power when you speak. I'm sure you can think of times in your own life where you were struggling or maybe discouraged, and someone wrapped their arm around you and gave you some encouraging words, and it's like breathing life into you. I can remember about a year ago, my cousin was getting married, and I've always been sort of a mentor for her, and I wanted to sing a song at her wedding, and I didn't say anything because I wanted the option to back out. And I remember I was talking with one of my friends, actually Pastor Nall, Amy Nall, and I was telling her that I want to sing this song, and she looks at me, and I'll never forget the words. She looks at me and says this, "Life is about being bold. Sing the song." I sang the song. Just that simple phrase was just like putting the key in, turning it, and it gave me the courage, the strength to go do it. That's a good story. Words have life. However, Proverbs says there's also death in our words. Now, parents, we can do a lot of harm to our children. I was talking to a friend. Actually, I was reading this, and I came upon a quote of a fellow that does prison ministry. And in the course of the story, this stood out to me. He said, "Almost every man tells me that his parent, either his mom or dad, hurt them deeply by the words that came out of their mouths." I thought, how fascinating. He's talking to big, strong, grown men. Perhaps these words came years and years ago, but there's something still inside them that were wounded. There was something inside of them that was hurt. Words have power. Words are seeds that do more than blow around. They land in our hearts and not on the ground. Be careful what you plant and careful what you say. You might have to eat what you've planted one day. I remember reading a story about a father and a son. And the son had a really bad temper. He would lose his temper all the time. And so he and his father were talking. And the father said, "Listen, son, every time you get angry, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over and pound a nail into the fence." So the first day, he had something like 37 nails. And over time, he got the hang of it. He started controlling his temper until the day where there were no more nails. So he went to his dad, and he was awful excited. Bless you. And he said, "Dad, no more nails. I'm not pounding any more nails. I've got this anger thing under control." And he said, "That's great, son." He said, "Now I want you to go back and I want you to take out the nails from the fence." And so he did that and he returned the nails. And then he said, "I want you to go back. Look at the fence." And he said, "Dad, the fence isn't the same. There are still holes in there." And he said, "And those are the same kinds of things that happen when you lose your temper. Sure, you can say, 'Forgive me,' but those scars are still there." Now, I want to take a second to just say, I'm not outside of the circle here, friends. I'm inside of the circle, meaning you're not looking at a perfect person. So I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to give us a standard to live up to. This is why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That word provoke is pretty interesting when you study it in the Greek. It actually can mean greatly irritate, or greatly annoy, or greatly provoke. And if you study it, you'll know that it's in what's called the continuous form. In other words, the people that read this originally read it like this. Do not continuously provoke your children to anger. Get off their backs. Stop provoking them continually to anger. Why? You're going to raise a bitter, defensive, restless child. And Paul is saying not to not discipline your child. That's not what he's saying. But again, like David, it's the method he's talking about. It's the method. Stop continually provoking your children because they'll grow up and resent you. I've heard it said, be careful with your words. Once they are said, they can be only forgiven but not forgotten. Finally, friends, understand the impact of your words. If you do this, then you must use them in a way that is wise and adds grace. Why do I say this? The book of Ephesians, verse 29, says this. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And there are just two really important things I want to highlight in this verse, although there's so much more. The first is we are called to build up. Did you catch that? Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for the building up. This is about the trajectory of your words. So I have a question for you. Are you continually building up, or are you continually tearing down? You may be sitting there going, I'm always building up. But if your spouse is sitting next to you thinking the opposite, you're probably not always building up. So Paul gives us instruction in Ephesians, and he's saying, let your words build up. And this is the kind of person you want to be around too, right? You remember those projects in school where you're forced to be in groups, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, please, please don't pick me with that guy. Please, 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 right? A lot of times it's because they're negative and they're tearing people down. And then the opposite of that is true too. You go, oh man, am I glad I'm working on this project with so-and-so. The second thing we learn here, and this is a real challenge, Paul uses this phrase as fits the occasion. Fits the occasion, what is this about? This is about using your words situationally. And if I'm talking to fathers, there's a couple things we need to think about. Every child is different. In fact, we were just talking about this in Sunday school. Every child is different. There are no cookie cutter children. You have to treat each child as an individual. Lord knows I have two children, if you met them, and they're just totally different. The first week we were here, Isabella dove off of the stairs and ran out of the church. What's that? What is that about? I need to treat her differently than Carmen. The second thing is, not only do I need to treat each child as an individual, I need to think about what's going on in their life, because that's situational too. See, there may be a time where I need to sit down with her as she's going to bed and sit down and talk with her. There may be another time where I need to bring the hammer down on her, right? And that's according to the situation. And that's a real challenge, because if you're like me, you just want to treat everyone the same and do everything the same. But Paul says no. He wants you to have encouraging words that build others up, and he wants you to treat people situationally. And you know what that's about, really? That's about love. You know why? Love will take the time to sit down and listen and think about each person individually. That's really the heart of that message. Do you love me enough to pay attention to who I am and what I am going through? So, fathers, I have a question for you. Are you a fountain or are you a drain? Are you a fountain or are you a drain? At home, Are you speaking life? At work, are you speaking life? At church, are you speaking life? Proverbs 13:3 says this, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." So on this Father's Day, we can't control what has happened from today behind us. We can't do that. But what we can control is today and tomorrow and the next day. So I want you to be a group of people that breathe life into your children, because they are the most precious gift that you have ever been entrusted with. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude our service today, I trust that you are doing the work in our hearts that you need to do. And for every father in this room, Lord, remind us of the great treasures that we have as children. We want to be the kind of men that breathe life into them, that they may look to Daddy and be reminded of their Heavenly Father's love. And Father, when we step out of bounds, forgive us and have mercy on us, Lord. We are quick to admit that we're not perfect, and this parenting stuff is tough. Father, in all of this, encourage us, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.